greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon us, Father. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, Lord, and help us to be faithful. Fill us again with your Spirit. Lord, give us wisdom as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to open our Bibles. To Isaiah 53, verse we talked about last week a little bit. Reasons. Mainly want to talk about this verse and the other verses we're going to look at here is, you know, whenever we sang that song about faith of our fathers, you know, whenever we talk of faith, a lot of times our minds go to our religion or the set of things that we believe. But when we talk about faith, this faith that the faith of our fathers, when we look at that, it goes all the way back to the very first believer, the one that believed in our God. And that's what our faith needs to be in, our God. You know, our doctrines and the things that we believe about our God are so important, because if our faith is in a God that is of our own imagination, or a God of our own thoughts and ideas, or a God of our religion, you know, it's not who God is. And that's where our faith, and that's the foundation of all of our faith. That is who God is and his character. And our faith is in him. And that's why it's so important when we talk about, like the boys talked about being still, is the reason we can be still is because we know who our God is and that he's worthy to be trusted. And that's where our faith can rest. I know that we can have that all wrong and trust in something. And, you know, some of the people, you know, you see in the world that seem to have it the most all together, a lot of times they're trusting in something, but they're not really ever being tested. Their faith is in something different, but whenever we trust in God, we will have that fear. We will have those things that come upon us, you know, that we doubt. We'll see those things that look scary to us. But our faith is determined by what we do with those things. You know, to have the most fearful thing in the world come upon us, it can do, when fear comes upon us, it does one of two things. It either drives us to God, or it drives us away from God. So whenever we see things fearful, the reaction of what happens to us makes it good or evil. You know, we sang that song we sang about faith for our fathers, in spite of dungeons, fire, and chains, those things that we sang about. Our first thought of those things is, oh, that's gloomy. You know, That's ugly. That's scary. But you know, it depends on who your God is. About when these things happen to us. It depends on who your God is. Yeah, it's nothing we would wish for ourselves. But if through those things, when those things come upon us, they drive us to a rest, they drive us to a peace, and they bring out that we have faith in a God that is much bigger than all those things, those gloomy things become beautiful things. Those gloomy and scary and fearful things become the most glorious things. Because even in them, we know who our God is. You know, one of the thoughts was, you know, when people, bad things happen. You know, and why does God let those things happen sometimes? And so we question God, but you know, how much more glory does it bring to God whenever those bad things can happen to us and we can still trust in Him and still have rest and still have peace and get through those things? That's when God's glory really shines. And the reason I want to read this verse in Isaiah, these verses of Jesus, you know, the Septuagint that we read, and the reason we use that Septuagint, and I think this is one of those verses that bring out the reason we use it, is because it shows us a picture of who God is, and it's not tainted so much with the trying to fill our doctrine or trying to fit our doctrine. You know, whenever we read in the King James Version, that's basically the modern version of the Old Testament. We see that Jesus was bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then it says that, well, I've lost the verse here. That God found pleasure in His being beaten and in His suffering. And the idea of that is that whenever it says that He was bruised for our iniquities and the chastisement of our peace fell upon Him. And God, how does the verse go? I can't think. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, and it gives the idea that God found pleasure in Jesus being bruised. In other words, it shows the picture of an angry God that can't be satisfied until His Son is an innocent person is paying a price for someone else. And that is what satisfied God's justice or His anger. That an innocent being has to suffer for somebody else. You know, it's no wonder that the world sees that, you know, it's so wrong, the injustice of people having to suffer. Because the idea that God takes pleasure in someone else suffering, the innocent suffering for somebody else. What kind of God is that? Is that a God that we could trust whenever things get bad? Oh, God just loves to see the innocent suffer. God loves to see the innocent being punished for something that they didn't do because someone else did it. There's no justice in that. There's nothing right about it. And yet that's what the modern gospel's whole doctrine is founded on, that God is just and that he has to punish someone innocently before we can be saved. And we realize and we find out that the reason Jesus was punished was not because God needed justice. He offered himself, Jesus offered himself to go through whatever needed to go through so that we could be redeemed. But it wasn't so he could please God by his suffering. God was pleased with his suffering because he was valiant in it and strong in it to redeem us. Not because he took pleasure in seeing an innocent person punished. Let's read here. O Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? We proclaimed his presence as a child, as a root in a thirsty land. And he had no form of glory, and we saw him, and he had no form or beauty. But in comparison to all men, his form was lacking in honor. He was a man in suffering and knew how to bear sickness. His face was turned away, and he was dishonored and not esteemed. Here's a picture of the Lord. With all the glory and splendor that we think of as a king, and here he was nothing special as far as his bodily form. Wasn't highly esteemed. And then it says, and he bears our sins and suffers for us, and yet we consider him to be in pain, suffering, and ill treatment. But he was wounded because of our lawlessness and became sick because of our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his bruises we are healed. All we, like sheep, are gone astray. Man has gone astray in his way, and the Lord delivered him over for our sins. Although he was ill-treated, he opened not his mouth. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before his shearers, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment is taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth, and because of the lawlessness of my people, he was led to death. I will appoint evil men for his burden and rich men for his death, because he committed no lawlessness, nor was deceit found in his mouth. The Lord wishes to cleanse him of his wound. And if you give an offering for sin, your soul shall be long-lived seed. The Lord wishes to take away the pain of his soul, to show him light, to form him with understanding, and to pronounce righteousness, the righteous one who served many well, and he will bear their sins. Therefore, he will inherit many and will divide the spoil with the strong. Because his soul was delivered over to death, he was considered among the lawless, and he bore the sins of many and was delivered over because of their sins. Yes, he suffered because of our sins, but it was not so that God could be rectified, or God could be, his sense of justice could be satisfied. You see, it's important because our faith is not just in a doctrine. Our faith is in a God. And like the verse Bill wrote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. You know, he didn't love his own righteousness, and so he gave his Son. He loved the world. He loved us. And that's why he gave us his Son. He didn't give us his Son so that he could be satisfied. Or he didn't give his Son because he loved to see an innocent person suffer. He loved his Son because you and I were in bondage to Satan. And it took that death of Jesus to defeat Satan so that you and I could be set free. You see, we have a God that is worthy on all counts to be trusted. You know, I could wonder whether I could trust a God that loved to see the innocent person punished. That goes against all of us, everybody's sense of justice. You know, we hate to see an innocent party being punished. And it's not right. And so whenever the person we're supposed to be trusting in is one who's punishing innocent people because of someone else's crimes, it's hard to trust in that person. That's why it's difficult. But if we know who God really is, and we see that in the manifestation of Jesus when he came, of who God really was, then we can trust him when things go wrong. There's somebody big enough that can tell us to be still and just know who I am. The things that, you know, it's so easy for us to create images in our mind of people or of things or the future. Like one of the boys said, you know, usually, I don't know a percentage, but the biggest part of the time when we're worrying about something or we're afraid, it never even comes to pass. And if it does, it's nothing like what we thought it would be. How many times have you been worried about something and it happened just like you thought it was going to? How many times? Because usually, you know, whenever there's something that really is going to happen, we're so out of touch that we wouldn't even know that it was going to happen that way anyway, to be thinking about it. We're not that in tune with God and the future to know just how something is going to happen. You see, whenever something is going to happen, or we think something's going to happen, it all starts in here, our own wisdom. And it just goes and goes. You know, usually, if we see a little monster, and we start searching into that little monster, everything that we begin to look into and begin to see backs up the idea of that little monster being a little bigger. So we start hearing things, and then pretty soon everything we hear is just feeding that monster. And that monster begins to grow and grow and grow. And we look over here and we read about this, or we study into that, or we hear about this, and oh, that just makes that monster bigger. And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It's the same way with relationships. You know, sometimes people that have done us a little bit wrong, well, you hear something about them and, wow, well, that just fits with what I think about that person anyway. And so they just become a little badder. And they just become a little worse. And then we hear something else about them. Yep, that's just like them. And so they just get worse and worse and worse in our minds. You know, I've seen it happen before, you know, that people begin to dislike somebody, and pretty soon that person is the most evil monster in this world. There have been some evil people in the world. There are some evil people in the world. But you know, most of the people that are just around us are not necessarily that evil. They're evil maybe in our minds because they did something wrong, or they do this, or they do that, and that just all adds, and we wind up just building these things in our mind that makes them worse and worse and worse. You know, when we find something like that or someone like that, we can feed the monster that's going to cause us more problems, or we can start to look for some good things. We can let those things draw us to be more like God, or we can just feed a monster. That's where we have the choice. Usually, whenever we hear something bad and there's bad news, we usually, instead of resting and looking to God and letting it draw us near to God, we let it drive us farther away by making it worse than it actually is. Exalting the evil, exalting the bad, and letting it get bigger and bigger and bigger. You see, you bring glory to God by exalting the good and exalting Him in our minds. When we exalt Him, we have more to trust in. When we exalt evil, all that does is build fear in our hearts and in our minds. That's why it's important to know that the God that we have is worthy to be trusted. That's, you know, bringing glory to God. Good or evil that we may see happen to us is all relative to what we let it do to us. These people we sang about in dungeons and chains, it could be bad, or it could be glorious that God allowed those things to happen so that we could exalt Him. And the more He's exalted, that's why we hear of stories that people who've gone through things like this could go through singing, going through it, praising God, bringing glory and honor to Him. In their minds, it wasn't a bad thing. It's only a bad thing in the minds of people who want it to be bad. But what is bad is when those bad things are exalted out of proportion, and God gets smaller and smaller and smaller. We'll turn to 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is another one of those verses that is used a lot of times. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Right here is the heart of not sinning. I'm writing these things for you to know, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. You know, a lot of times this is portrayed in the modern gospel that Jesus is a lawyer arguing with God, who's mad at us because we sinned and wants to punish us. And then Jesus steps in and, "I was punished. Look at me so you can forgive them." Does that help us not sin? You know, if we look at that, you mean Jesus gets punished because I sinned? How does that work? Usually, you know, when someone else has to pay the price, it usually just leads to, "Oh, that didn't hurt me any." And so we go out and do more and more and more of it. And we see that all around us. But if we look at it and we see that Jesus is an advocate with the Father, not as a lawyer arguing with the Father for us, but as an advocate with the Father, fighting against the accuser of the brethren against us. So we see God is not just punishing an innocent person, but God is with, giving us His Son. And so we can see who He is. And right there is the key to not sinning. Because we see who God is. And that exalts Him. And that gives us courage and strength to be more faithful to Him. Because we want to be like Him. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. You see, Jesus, when He overcame Satan, He did overcome him. Everything He suffered was to defeat Satan, not just to appease an angry God. And by this, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. In other words, there we can just jump right into a doctrine again. But when we see who He is, then all of His teachings are for us to be like Him. Not just a bunch of rules, not just a religion, but to reflect that kind of love that's willing to go through whatever we need to. Not to appease someone for them, but to be a light to them for Him. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Knowing who your God is the best defense we have in this world. Because if we know who He is, we know that there's not a question about whether He can be trusted or not. Because He loves us. He's not trying to just put some devious scheme out and play a game so that we can see. He's good. And His plan, this is the whole thing. He is good. We have failed. And he wants us to still be like him. Good. That's God's plan in a nutshell. And that's why he gave his son. So we could see him. So he could defeat Satan and give us the victory through him. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to trust him. So whenever we see something bad, don't build up the bad. The bad is nothing. Exalt the good. The Lord add his blessings. You don't have anything you'd like to share? How we can exalt your Father.
Yeah, I appreciate that too, the exalting, how easy it is to exalt the man.
I was reading this week in Ezekiel 18 about, he said, "Son of man, what is the meaning of this parable among the children of Israel, which says, the fathers eat unripe grapes and the children eat brine? As I live, says the Lord, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel, for all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins, he shall die, but the man who is righteous, does judgment, and is righteous, he will not eat." It goes on, the one, no longer is going to be said in Israel that whatever the father does, the son's going to pay for it.
Right.
And it's like this, he was saying, this is not the way I am. You need to quit using this proverb.
Right.
Because I'm not that way. And it goes right along with what the message there. So when the whole scenario is played out in the whole chapter, unrighteous father, a righteous father, and he has an unrighteous son. And if that man has a son that becomes righteous, he's accepted.
Right. Amen. Sure. All right. Well, God bless y'all. Plan on meeting back about 6 o'clock this evening. Lord bless you. God, peace.